This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
I'm going to bring us our first reading, and then David will follow. First reading is from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
The second reading this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jono, and I am one of the student ministers here at St. Mark's. How do you change someone's mind? We as a human race used to believe that the world was flat. And it kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Back then, they would have looked at the horizon and noticed it was a straight line. And so logically assumed that's where the earth ended. That seems logical. But as time went on, particular people started to pick up on pieces of evidence that started to change everyone's mind. Philosophers like Pythagoras, who were convinced that the sphere was the most aesthetic shape, believed that the earth should be round. He noticed that when ships would sail from the horizon to port, that first you would see the mast, then the sails, and then the hull, as though the whole boat was rising up out of the sea. And as the evidence started to build and build, more and more people began to change their minds. Maybe the earth was not quite as flat as what we first thought. But no, sometimes, even today, some people still haven't changed their minds. Some people still think the earth is flat, and they're called flat earthers. We might find it easy to laugh at flat earthers, but we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we on the daily face this same type of skepticism when we share our faith, don't we? People still dismiss us as outdated or as irrelevant or as people who have been disproved by science many years ago. It can be so disheartening and so discouraging, and it can sometimes feel so futile in trying to convince them that being a follower of Jesus is the best thing that you can do. And so I ask again, how do you change someone's mind? This week we're starting our new series on encounters with Jesus, looking at different people in the Gospels and what meeting Jesus does to their lives. And so today, the first encounter that we're going to be looking through is about Nathaniel the skeptic. And so just like our flat earther friends who are skeptical of the evidence of a round earth, Nathaniel was also skeptical of who Jesus claimed to be. Nathaniel struggled to accept that Jesus was this Messiah, the promised king, the person who would save his people from their sin. And so, can Jesus convince this skeptic of who he is? Can Jesus change Nathaniel's mind? Three things happen in Nathaniel's encounter with Jesus as we work our way through the passage. We'll see that Jesus invites Nathaniel, Jesus knows Nathaniel, and finally, Jesus offers something so much greater to Nathaniel. So Jesus invites, he knows, and he offers. Let's start with verse 44 to 46. I'm going to read it out for us. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So just before these particular events took place, Jesus started to call his first disciples to follow him. And there's a bit of a pattern that emerges here. They hear who Jesus is first, then Jesus invites them to follow, to come and see, and then they follow. The three-step pattern. So John calls Jesus the Lamb of God as Jesus walks past. And two of his own disciples stop following John and start to follow Jesus. They were utterly convinced that Jesus was really who he said he was. And Jesus invited them to come and see. And then Simon hears from his brother that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And Simon also begins to follow Jesus. And in fact, his name was also changed to Peter. But when we get to Nathanael, there's a notable difference in the pattern. Philip exclaims that Jesus is the one that Moses wrote about in the Old Testament, in the law, and about who the prophets spoke about. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. But notice how Nathanael responds here. It's not like the other disciples who dropped everything and began to follow Jesus immediately. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? It appears that Nathanael is not a big fan of Nazareth. He has just heard that Jesus is the one the Old Testament is all about, the promised king, the person who will save their people from their sin. But what does Nathanael get stuck on? Nazareth. Not Jesus being the Messiah, or not the part about having to drop everything and follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Nazareth. Maybe reframing it for us will help us understand it a bit more. Tasmania? Can anything good come from there? So Nazareth was a small and insignificant town far from the religious and political center of Jerusalem. It had no reputation for producing anything good, so Nathanael was right here, let alone the Messiah that everyone was waiting for. So to someone like Nathanael, who was an Israelite, who knew the scriptures back to front and had the Jewish expectations of a powerful Messiah, the idea of a promised king coming from Nazareth just would have felt so absurd. And so I think we can all agree that Nathanael's skepticism seems pretty fair. Why would he want to follow someone from Nazareth, some backwater suburb of Jerusalem? But what's really surprising here is Philip's answer to Nathanael. Come and see. Philip doesn't try to change Nathanael's mind. He doesn't sit him down and run him through the facts, through the Old Testament, all the prophecies, and show how Jesus is going to fulfill them all. He doesn't say, mate, we just saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven onto Jesus in the Jordan River, and God called out in a loud voice, saying that Jesus is his son. Philip doesn't say anything of the sort. Philip knows that he cannot convince Nathanael. Philip knows and he trusts that meeting Jesus, having an encounter with Jesus, is what is truly going to convince Nathanael of who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can feel nervous when I have opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. I don't know if they're going to ask a difficult question. I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer that difficult question. I don't know if I'm going to stuff it all up and ruin the opportunity. But here, Philip gives us such a good response of what to do when people are skeptical about our faith. Our job is to point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what he does. Like Philip, we don't need to be the best debaters or have all the answers to all the hard questions in the Bible. All we have to do is trust Jesus, not our words, because Jesus is the one who will change their minds. He is the one who can convince them, not us. And so Jesus' invite has been shared to Nathanael. Is this enough to change Nathanael's mind? A few years ago, some of my friends and I would enjoy doing cryptic crosswords. I don't know if any of you enjoy doing cryptic crosswords, but if you don't, they are so much harder than normal crosswords. You have to do lateral thinking, there's complex analysis on the question to find the answer. It's not just as simple as reading the question and getting the answer. Hence why they're called cryptic. But the point is, they're really hard, or at least they're really hard for me, even if you are a seasoned professional. Anyway, we had a new friend who joined our cryptic crossword group. He had never done them before, but he, within about 15 to 20 seconds, started to just say the right answer. He didn't do any working out. He didn't do any complex analysis. He'd just hear the question and bang, got the answer right. We were so impressed. Was he some kind of genius? A closet cryptic crossword savant? It wasn't until one of us noticed that he kept looking under the table every time we asked a question. I caught him. He was on his phone Googling the answers. I knew he wasn't a savant. I knew it. What a cheater. But in the next section of our passage, Jesus' knowledge of Nathanael wasn't like my friend who was cheating or using good guesses. Jesus actually knew Nathanael and knew his heart to the deepest depth. Jesus knew Nathanael completely. This knowledge was both deep and personal. Jesus knows Nathanael, and that changed everything. Let's read from verse 47 until 49. Let me read. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." On first reading, this doesn't seem that impressive. Jesus seems to give Nathanael a compliment for being a good guy, and then seemingly guesses that he was sitting under a tree before Philip came and called him. It seems a bit generic, to be honest. It would be like if I said to one of you, "I know you were at Bondi Junction last week, so come and follow me." That's not really that convincing, is it? But let's dig a little deeper. The first thing Jesus says to Nathanael is not just a compliment. So back in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, Jacob is the original Israelite, the one whose name was changed to Israel. Jacob, however, was also well known for his deceit. He tricked his brother out of his birthright and his blessing with a bowl of soup. And so Jesus, by saying, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," he is making a pointed observation about Nathanael's character. It's not just a generic compliment. It's a deep recognition of who Nathanael is. Nathanael is intrigued by this. He then asks, "How do you know me?" Then comes the part that completely shocks Nathanael. "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, John, in the book of John, doesn't exactly tell us what happened under the fig tree. Many commentators have offered different and varied explanations as to what may have happened that caught Nathanael so off his guard. But what is obvious from the Old Testament is that the fig tree is a place where people spent time meditating on God's word. It was a place of promised and prophesied peace, a place of great spiritual meaning. Maybe Nathanael was praying, wrestling with God about something on his heart, or meditating on the scriptures under the fig tree. One commentator even thinks that Nathanael's mother put him under the fig tree when he was just a baby to save him from Herod when he was going on his rampage to find Jesus. And this is what Nathanael thought Jesus was referring to. It's interesting, isn't it? But regardless of what happened under the fig tree, I think the point that John is trying to make is not to tell us about what happened under the fig tree. I think John's point is to tell us who told Nathanael he was under the fig tree. It's all about who, not the what. This experience under the fig tree must have been so personal for Nathanael, so private, that he knew that there is no way that Jesus could have known this unless Jesus had some sort of supernatural power. And notice how quickly Nathanael's skepticism just melts away. Just moments earlier, he doubted that anything good could come from Nazareth. But now, standing before Jesus, he confesses, "Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He confesses that Jesus is both divine and human. Nathanael, being a true Israelite, would have known the scriptures off by heart. And so he was waiting patiently for a Messiah to come. And Nathanael, in that moment, had been convinced by Jesus that Jesus well and truly was the promised Messiah. And so, what changed his mind? It wasn't Philip and his good arguments, because we know, we can read from the passage, that Philip didn't offer any arguments of the sort. But it was his personal encounter with Jesus. When Jesus revealed that he knew Nathanael deeply, both on the outside and on the inside. And this is what makes Jesus different from anyone else we'll ever meet. He doesn't just know facts about us. He knows us all fully. Our fears, our struggles, our hopes, and our doubts. And when we realize that Jesus knows us completely and still invites us to come to him, it changes everything. Not just for us, but for the people who we share Jesus with. And so just as Jesus knew Nathanael's heart under the fig tree, he knows our hearts too. He knows us completely and still loves us. That's the kind of deep knowledge that transforms skepticism into faith. So far, we've seen Jesus' invite and that Jesus knows Nathanael so deeply. But the last thing that Jesus does, even after Nathanael is completely convinced, is to offer Nathanael something so much greater. Let's read from verse 50 to 51. I'll read it out for us. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." At first, it might seem like Jesus is just teasing Nathanael a little bit. "You're impressed now? You ain't seen nothing yet." But Jesus isn't just making a promise here. He's revealing something so profound about who he is and what he offers. But to understand this, we need to rewind back to Genesis 28, the first passage we heard this morning. Jacob, on the run after deceiving his brother, has a dream of a stairway, of a ladder, reaching from earth all the way up to heaven, with angels ascending and descending on it. And at the top of the ladder, God is there, who reaffirms his covenant promises with Jacob about his people and the promised land. And this ladder represents a connection between heaven and earth, between God and man. It was the representation of a relationship. But look at what Jesus says here in verses 50 and 51. He doesn't say that Nathanael will see another ladder with angels descending and ascending on it. He says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." Jesus reveals to Nathanael that he is the Son of Man. He is this ladder, the bridge between heaven and earth. The greater thing that Jesus offers isn't just an exciting miracle where he can tell you what's in your heart and what you were doing last week. Jesus offers himself. He is the bridge between heaven and earth. He is the way to God. Like the ladder in Jacob's dream, Jesus connects us back to God through his life, death, and resurrection. And so this image of the ladder shows that our access to God doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us climbing up this ladder or getting there on our own efforts or our own strength. Instead, God himself came down the ladder to earth. He bridged the gap that we could not. And so this is a message, the message that was given to Nathanael of undeserved grace. Jesus is the one who makes the way open, not because we deserve it or because we did anything, but it's because of his great love for us. So it's not just about miracles or hearing profound things. It's about having a relationship with God himself. And that's made possible through Jesus. What amazing grace. Jesus doesn't just invite someone to follow him and then show them his crazy power, but he does these things. He invites people so that they can have the greatest gift, which is Jesus himself. And this invitation wasn't just for Nathanael. It's for everyone. It's for both you and me. So, can we change someone's mind? We can't, but Jesus can. Jesus is the one who changes both hearts and minds. So Nathanael begins as a skeptic, doubting that anything good could come from Nazareth. But in his encounter with Jesus, everything changes. His whole life changes. First, Jesus invites him, an invitation that doesn't rely on arguments or on evidence, but simply on the call to come and see. Then Jesus knows him, not just outwardly, but deeply. Jesus knew exactly what was happening in his heart. And then finally, Jesus offers him something so much greater. A way to heaven, a repaired relationship with God our Father, and a life transformed by the Son of Man. And that's what Jesus offers us too. No matter how skeptical or doubtful we might be, Jesus also invites us to come and see. He knows us completely and fully. And so maybe for you this morning, you're sitting there and you're feeling a bit skeptical or doubtful, and maybe this has been happening for a short amount of time, or maybe this has been happening for your whole life. This invitation is for you as well, regardless of what you think. And so can I encourage you to come and see Jesus? So keep on coming back to church over the next few weeks, especially as we continue to look at encounters with Jesus. Nathanael is just the first of so many encounters, and so many encounters end with changed lives. And that could be your life too. Are you ready to encounter Jesus? But like Nathanael, people aren't ultimately won over by arguments or evidence. And I'm sure a lot of us have experienced this in our own lives. But regardless of how much evidence we show them or how good our argument might be, some people just won't budge on what they think. But from our passage, we can see that what they need is an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. This is what will convince them. So as we share Jesus with others, let's remember it's not about us convincing them with our beautiful words, but it's about pointing them to Jesus, the one who invites, the one who knows, and the one who offers, trusting that he will change both their hearts and their minds. And so let's pray together now that he will help us do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, who invites us to come to him, who knows us deeply and offers us life with you. Help us to trust in him as Nathanael did, and give us boldness to point others to Jesus. May we rejoice in the life you offer through your Son, and may many come to see and believe in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.